This is the last week in our sermon series, Is the Church Really Necessary? We've tried to look at it from at least a twofold stance. One is for the church, that we might be revived knowing what the true gospel is and what true faith is in Jesus Christ. We've also looked, as we have others joining in from Facebook live streaming, and also it's very good for us as well to make sure that we know and understand clearly how necessary the church is from the perspective of the true faith and the true gospel. We've tried to cover a myriad of reasons that folks have kind of checked out of church, distanced themselves, and there's been disappointments from one reason or another, and we want to take that very serious. Many of us have experienced the same pain and heartache and disappointment. But whether you may have come to this point or juncture in your life and you're disappointed that maybe someone in the church or through church service has not included you, not welcomed you, left you out, mistreated you, said something bad, you were gossiped about, and you vowed and you'd never go back. Or maybe it's a situation in your life where a parent or parents or a pastor or pastors or the church, you've been hurt by deep hypocrisy, pretending, say one thing and do another, and you vowed yourself that if that's what the church is, I'll have no part of it. And so there's just a lot of things that go in. Some of you today have had serious tragedies in your life, and you have really deep-seated, deep-rooted questions and emotions. Where was God? Did he not love me? Did he not offer me his promises? Is his arm too short to reach me? Is he not powerful enough? And I'll just give two or three examples. I'm sure it's not inclusive, maybe of what you've experienced, but the real question still comes back to us. Is church really necessary? We're obviously not talking about the shell of the church, the building of the church, which sometimes ends up being a bushel basket over the light for Christians to express their faith inside but grow dark outside, let it burn out, let it be covered up, those kind of things. We're talking about situations about we need other believers in our life. And regardless of what your history is and what your experiences are, there is a faithful God who is reaching out to you and luring you and pulling you to him and giving you grace and giving you his goodness and giving you his glory, and you know it. You know the blessings of God. Maybe you realize that there are deep meanings and expectations of the Christian life, and frankly, you may not be seeing it of people who call themselves Christians, those who are close to you that have testified as a professing Christian in their life. And it's easy to talk about other people. And it's easy to talk about other situations. But just let's flip the coin for a moment. What about you? What about your son and daughter? What about your spouse? What about your close friend? And we might as well admit it. Love and commitment is what we're looking for. We're looking for the real, true gospel, real, true salvation. And we know enough to say it's all about love and commitment. But what if commitment was not really having a strong faith, but a temporary faith? I'm praying to God that he would give us traveling grace to make it to our vacation and back, or temporary faith. I'm kind of in a pickle right now, and I'm praying to God that he would unsow some bad seeds that I've sown. Or maybe something is affecting my life or my family, or there's some real apparent danger that's going on in the life and family. And so we have a temporary faith. And there's many folks that, adjacent to that comment, say prayers every day. And you tell me that. But what kind of prayer are you offering? You see, there's some difference in a prayer of fear when you're in a bad way. And there's some difference in a prayer that's kind of an insurance policy, if you know what I mean. And then there's this prayer of submission, yielding, allegiance, that, Lord, I give you my day. I give you my life. I give you whatever situation comes my way, whether it be good or bad. And you can see a distinct difference there, can't you not, of love and commitment being the real answer. And then maybe there's those of you today that, what if commitment was relying on a historical event? I'm not really pointing to the atonement, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in this, but your historical event. Many of you say, well, I was baptized as a baby. Many of you say, well, I was baptized as a child. But really, what does that mean? You know, that can be a grave mistake in your life, a devil's lie, if you weren't baptized by the Holy Spirit. And you must know and understand what that means. That's the very presence of God anointing you in your heart, mind, and will to repent and to change by the grace of God through faith. And so that's important for, listen, you and your profession of faith and your blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. But let's take it a step farther, and please don't hang up here. It's important for your family members. You know, I've told you, in case you're listening in for the first time, we live in a day and time where 70 to 80% of the churches are plateaued or dying. We live in a day and time by a Glenn Mary study, a very reputable survey, that on any given Sunday, 14% of the population in Jefferson County attends church, 12% in Shelby County. You say, well, I refuse to believe that. Well, regardless if you believe in the exactness of that survey, it's got to be close, right? As you leave your house on Sunday, look how many people are still home, right? And so people have already voted, and they're really struggling with this question. Is church really necessary? Or as one said to me, I am a believer, but I don't believe you have to go to church. Well, first of all, church isn't a place. Wherever you are is where the church is. Amen? And so we are the church, and we must be part of the living church. I need you. And the truth be known, you need other believers, and that's very biblical. And if you're missing out on that, then you've missed out on the basics of what it means to be God's church, God's people, those who are set apart for service to Him. And so we believe that. We understand that. And we can maybe even ask the question, oh, I love Jesus, but I just don't like His bride. Hello. The church is the bride of Christ. You may be offended by one person, and it's amazing to me how many people leave the church over one person. There's something wrong with that, isn't there? Come on, work with me here. There's something wrong if you've left the church because of one person in your life, and you know there's very genuine, committed, real Christians living a distinct light in the world every day. So why are you so back and forth? Why are you in and out of the faith? Why are you hot and cold? Why don't you feel the need for the people of God in your life? Why do you choose worldly friends over Christian friends? You must answer the question before it's too late. And you must discern it for your family and for your friends who you love so much. You see, recently in the last month, there was this article that was over the news feeds that you probably have seen as well. There was this drummer, I didn't really know the band, but he denounced his faith in Jesus. And was that a Christian band or not? Anybody know that? It was a Christian band? Okay. And you know, it's like, and it seemed to make a lot of noise in the world. You know what I'm saying? So why is that happening to you? I mean, we all can have a specific theology, and I'll just hit and run here and tell you that mine is faith that fizzles was faulty from the first. You never had it to begin with. And that's the devil's lie that we're really talking with. We're talking about devil's lie that we know enough to know what a true Christian is and the gospel is. And we know enough to blame Christians and the church. But the question really is, you've got to admit that there's problems with these examples that I'm giving you for those who say they're of the faith but don't want to have anything to do with God's people, God's church. There's a problem there. And you know, is it possible the church isn't necessary to you because you aren't right with God? You say, well, I'm clicking this thing off right now. See you later. Don't hang up yet. You need this. It's the best to come for you, for your eternity, for your life here on earth. I have to ask you the hard questions. I have to ask myself that. You see, maybe you don't measure up to the indicators, the signs that God has given for who's a true child of faith. And really the truth is, one day you're going to die, and then what? The Bible tells us there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Matt prayed part of it in his prayer just now that touched our hearts. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness or pain, no more parting over there, and forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, a glorious day that will be. Amen? Old gospel song that we learned way younger in life, right? And it's the truth of God. Glorification is freedom from the presence of sin. Now that gives you a problem and it gives me a problem. I'm a sinner. I need a substitute. I need a sacrifice. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus the Lord. His name is King Jesus. And that's what we celebrate, and that's what we have to know that we know that we know. And the opposite of that, there is a hell to shun. You can choose to go opposite of Jesus and his church. They go together all your life long, and you'll have the privilege of going that direction through eternity. The Bible teaches there's a literal place of torment, of anguish. It's called hell, separated from God and from God's people. And I'm saying that this is relevant for you not only after you die, it's relevant now. Some of you are living a pure hell of bitterness. You're living a pure hell of anguish and worry. And the answer is love and commitment, and you know that. You just don't know where to push the button. You may not know where to find it. You may understand just enough of the gospel to have a little conversation and maybe to fool a few people, but the answer is that what Jesus says is that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Today we're going to look at a harsh passage, Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. But I want to say it's a sample offering of salvation, one of many that Jesus gives in the scriptures. And listen, he doesn't mention the content of the gospel. It isn't there. For example, the historical truths of the gospel that we have to believe aren't there. For example, what do you believe about Jesus? That he is the incarnate God, the incarnate Son of God. A virgin born, lived a sinless life here on earth, died as a substitute, a sacrifice for the sin of all people by grace through faith, accept him, and that was risen from the grave, resurrected, ascended to the right hand of the Father, intercessing for his church. Are you part of that church? And we just sang about it. The glorious day is he's coming again. And it looks like we're seeing signs of that even now. But I want to say to you that this passage talks about the subjective attitude that you and I and all people who are saved have to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This passage of Scripture speaks of the kind of commitment that we must embrace to accept Jesus as Lord and to accept his good news and gospel. So I think this can be encouraging to you whether you've been a child of God and you know it your whole life long, or whether you're not very sure of it and you hope so, you think so, you've done some religious activities, you've joined churches, you've been baptized in various sorts and modes and fashions. You know, this scripture can give you what you need, so don't hang up. So we're going to look in just a moment and read together. Well, let's read now Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. All right, why don't you stand with me and we'll read together. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? Verse 32 says, if he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, cannot be my disciple. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of Jesus, we submit, we yield this time to your lordship. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that even now is testifying to the way, the truth, and life of Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that is convicting me, convicting men and women, boys and girls of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We come before you. We confess our sin. We come admitting that the things that we want to do, should do, we don't do. The things that we shouldn't do, those seem to be the things that we end up doing. And today, will you create not only an understanding in our minds and hearts of what it means to have true faith and true salvation from the true gospel, but Lord, would you help us to live it and speak it? Would you help us to share it with others? We pray today for those that are with us worshiping both far and near. We humbly pray your Spirit speaks to each of us that this might truly be the day of salvation, that this might be the day that we understand and find, yes, the church is necessary. We are your vehicle for salvation. We are the bride of Christ. We are the family of God. And we humbly come before you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you look with me first in verse 26. And in that passage, it speaks some strong language here that maybe you're not comfortable with. And so Jesus is simply saying here, we kind of have to reverse our attitude and action to the things that he's speaking of in verses 26 and 27. Well, what was he speaking of? Well, first of all, he was speaking about people. He said, if you have someone that's more important to me, important to you than me, those close relationships, your family is what he specifically relates to. You've got to reverse your attitude and actions here about your love and commitment. He really means here your priorities. Who and what's first in your life? So in this passage, he speaks about that in verse 26. And then the end of verse 26 there, he speaks about you must reverse your attitude and actions about yourself. You say, well, I feel pretty good about myself. I know that's my problem. That's your problem. We're on the throne and Jesus is not. But he says here that we must deny all selfish ambition. We have to be careful with our selfish goals. Notice I've included self in each and every one of those. And then our desires. And he's just simply saying here that there should be some priority in these matters to the lordship of Jesus. That's not too hard for us to understand, is it? And then in verse 33, if you noticed it, he talks about our stuff. Oh, we love our stuff. And he's just simply saying to you, you have to have a reversed attitude and action about your possessions and about whose possessions they are. Now, so that's not too hard, but, you know, we're bouncing all over the place, but we're going to center our thoughts on 26, 27, and 33 today. And back, if you will, on verse 26, he uses that word hate. And you've got to know that there were Hebraic kind of expressions that were written into Scripture as well, but let me begin to give you some other Scripture that will help Bible interpret Bible, Scripture interpret Scripture. Are you familiar with that interpretive mode that you have to understand? In Matthew 6:24, it says, no man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other. And so he's kind of giving us this expression when he says, if any man come after me and wants to be my disciples, and he doesn't hate, and then he lists all of his family, he lists all of his life. He's saying that there's one master and there's one Lord, and it's not you. And it's not your family. Jesus said, it's me. I died on the cross for your sins. I'm the Lord of all life. I am the Creator God. I am God the Son. God the Holy Spirit is giving testimony of me. God the Father gave the sovereign plan of God that will come to an end just exactly as he has written about and he has told us about in his teachings as well. And then there's the other example of Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, did he really mean that he hated Esau? I don't believe the scripture tells us that. But he did teach us very clearly in the sovereign plan of God, the priority of the covenant promise was going to be given to Jacob. So, you know, the aspect here is that while our relationships are our priority because they influence us, don't they? Just think about your close relationships. They impact us, and that's natural. And many times they've helped chart the course of our life. Wouldn't you think so? If you think about parents and grandparents and close friends and mentors and those aspects of life, it's definitely true in our life. But he's saying now these relationships are subordinated to Jesus charting the course for your life. Could someone say, I get that. Amen. I understand what's being said. And you're saying that this is an indicator, this is a sign that we have true faith and true salvation? I'm not saying it. The Bible's saying it. Right? I'm agreeing with it and hoping my life's a testimony of it. But I want to give you more authority than someone standing here on this stage talking. This is the authority of Jesus' words given to you today for eternity and for this life as well. And so I want you to understand and know what it means a little bit about that. The indicator is you desire and submit to what the Lord desires over all your relationships. Wife, children, employer, friends, family, social life. Yeah, that too. And that's the aspect here. If you look a little bit further in verse 26b, the part there it says, yes, even your own life. And you're saying, I got to hate my own life? Well, that's kind of morbid. I hate my life sometimes, but it's because of other things. What is he talking about there? You see, your will and your desire are unimportant compared to your desire to please and honor Jesus. Now, this isn't a difficult passage when we break it down as a whole, is it? That your will and your desire is unimportant compared to your desire and will, now that you're a child of God, to please and honor Jesus. That is the sign. I want to tell you the world will take notice of that kind of light shining out there. I will tell you that they will see a genuineness of your faith. They'll see of the power of God, the Holy Spirit working in you when that takes place. Now, I want to say the opposite isn't pretty. We don't use this word much, but the opposite is idolatry. You are worshiping yourself. You're worshiping others. You're worshiping stuff. You're worshiping the sinful pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, all that the scripture says is in the world from 1 John 2:15. And that is our temptation, and that's our reality. Of the battle that ensues upon us, but the opposite is also rebellion. You know, I talk with Christians, and you do too, but does it ever catch your ear when he says, I don't care? And they say it about like that. And they throw their brother or sister or someone to the curb. I'm never forgiven you. I don't care. And you hear rebellion written all over it. I'm not going to change. I'm going to continue to hate people and be biased to them that hurt me. I don't care what they look like, what color they are. I don't care where they come from. And nobody's going to change me because you don't know what they said. Now, that's fine and dandy, except Jesus says, forgive as you've been forgiven. And that is a condition. That is an indicator. That is a sign that you're a child of God. Is it a condition for eternal life? I had the privilege of talking with a lady this week that I know and love very much, and having trouble in forgiveness when you're mistreated is tough. You need the support of other brothers and sisters in Christ, the encouragement, the continual word of God in your life, the continuing to submit your circumstance, your situation to the Lord daily, because you're going to need it. Amen? Those feelings keep coming up. That bitterness keeps rising up. It's something that begins to develop as another kind of hate in your life. And I just want to say to you, Jesus is saying to us, I'm not inviting you to just add Jesus to your life, you know, to your relationships. I'll just add Jesus as one of the guys. He's not asking you to just add Jesus to all your possessions, and he's another possession that you treat him when you want to drag him off the shelf and when you need some help or when you need a miracle. He's not asking that. He's not asking you to just accept and choose what you want and keep what you like. He's not asking you to have both the world and the kingdom, one foot in each here. There's something more prolific happening here. He's not asking you for a makeover. He's asking you for a takeover. And that's what we don't like. We don't want anybody controlling us. Just ask your spouse. We don't want anybody bossing us. Just ask your boss. You know, it's the nature of us. That's the sin nature in us. But look at verse 27. In that passage, it says, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. He kind of adds to it, and he gives us the expression here, there's some dying got to go on here, and it's you, and it's me. And if any man wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily, from Luke 9:23, means that we die to selfishness. We die to sinfulness. We are buried with Christ, and we are risen to walk in new life. We say that at baptism, don't we? But it's a new life in the Spirit of God that comes to us. So if you, it could cost you your life, is what I'm trying to say. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, how did Paul say it? But for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Thank you. Thank you, church. I heard you all the way from your living room. To die is gain. And you see, it's a kind of death. Bonhoeffer, a theologian from World War II that many of you have heard about, an invitation to follow Christ is an invitation to come and die. That's what he said. That's what he wrote. And here's the thing. It's a small price to pay. And I just want to say that many would come to Christ if there wasn't a cost. Yeah, I'll just add him into my many gods. Well, that was syncretism, and that's what all the world does in their many gods now. If there was no cost, but he says, it's not the way it works. I am your only God. I am the true and living God. And that's what he's teaching us. Come, many times we hear the message, come to Jesus and he'll make you happy. And if we're not careful, we make us the man-centered message, the man-centered divine gospel. It's about us and what God can do for us here in this world only. And we get it all messed up, right? And you see, come to Jesus and he'll fulfill your every wish. He'll take care of your problem. And I know what you're saying, because I say the same thing. Well, won't he? What's the objective? He's the Lord of your life. What's the objective? That he's the Lord over everything that you face and everything that you are. That you love and commit your life to him and all your relationships to him and yourself to him and your ambitions and your goals and your plans to him. That you commit your job and love of your job to him. That you commit all your possessions to him. That's the message that we're being given. Everything else is a devil's lie. Not about Jesus giving you what you want. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, you need to. And I pray for those here today worshiping, that you would understand that delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart is the miracle transformation called conversion, where your heart becomes like his heart. Your desires become like his desires. Therefore, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, means that he's changed your want to. Right? You want what he wants. And really, that's the message that's being given here today. Verse 33, if we'll jump down to that, if we will. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. And so the question is that he's dealing with all that we have. Does that mean that we have to sell and give it all away? What does it mean for him to say to us, give up? In what sense? He's calling for us to be a steward of everything and an owner of nothing. Calling us as his children to be a steward of everything and an owner of nothing. He owns it all. And Jesus says, we don't have any relationships, any self-interest, any stuff in our life not subordinated to his lordship. Now you may be sitting here thinking, or you may be listening today on Facebook Live saying, well, that doesn't happen all at once. Of course it doesn't. It's called sanctification. It's called being discipled. But listen, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. Who uses wrought? Since Jesus came into my heart. He has changed your heart and your mind and your will. And so you are born again of the Spirit of God. You've experienced spirit baptism. And you're a new creation from the inside out. And that's how you can see it happen in your life. And here's the thing. It doesn't mean that you stop loving your family or you stop your education or your work. It doesn't mean that you unload all that you have in life. What it does mean that if you're a police officer, be the best Christian police officer in the name of Jesus. Amen? If it means that you're an advocate for justice, did you like how I said that? Be the best advocate for justice for Jesus Christ and his kingdom, right? What that means is that if you are a politician, be the greatest Christian politician the world has ever seen. Amen? Where else could we go with this? If you're a Republican or a Democrat, woo, easy, Steve. Then Jesus tells you the truth and tells you how to live above the partisan party that you're with. There's great danger in knowing the difference in cultural Christianity today. Know the truth, live on the truth, speak to the issues, lift up Jesus Christ in any of all those. You know, we could take it to be a mechanic. If you're a mechanic, be the best Christian mechanic. And you see, it's all consuming is what he's teaching us here. And this message is relevant for us. And he's asking us, and that's all he's saying, what will you give up? It's a sign and indicator of being part of the kingdom of God. It's part of being a child of God. It's part of being a born-again Christian. And if I asked you for your family, would you come? If I asked you for your last breath, would you come? If I asked you to reorganize your plans and ambitions, would you do it? If I asked you to do a different kind of service, would you do it? You say, well, he hadn't asked me. In Luke chapter 18, he asked the rich young ruler, who said to him, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, what does the law say? And he says, I've kept all the law. I've honored God. I have honored my father and mother. I've done everything. Who's done that, right? And then Jesus said, oh, one thing. Who's in charge of your life? Because he told him to go and sell all you have and give it to the poor and follow me. And he said, not you. And it was over with, right? You know, Jesus is always leading you and guiding you by the Spirit and by the Word of God to lift him up in his glory and life. God hasn't stripped us from all, but we got to understand that we're stewards of all and we're owners of nothing. The priority, as you have known it and I've been taught it, is the Great Commission over family and over our life and over our stuff. That we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength and all of our mind. This is the love and commitment that's the real answer. It's the love and commitment the world is waiting for. Now, Paul, he looked at his life in Philippians chapter 3, and mind you, by the world standards, it was a pretty good life. A wonderful life, a religious life. It was something else to behold, but do you know, if you read verses 1 through 10 of Philippians chapter 3, he counted it all as, I don't want to be vulgar here, but manure. He said all that is useless. It's dung, it's manure. And he says, I'm going to give it all up to receive a righteousness that's not my own. And that's what you must do too. He said, I'm going to give it all away that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, somehow being made conformable unto his death, meaning I'm going to stretch out my arms and die on the cross because Jesus is my Lord. You see, the true gospel is a call to self-denial, not self-fulfillment, not man-centered, not self-loving, defined message in our life at all. It's called to submit everything that we are, and that's our new desire. That's our new love. That's our new appetite. We have a changed mind. We begin to think differently about the world versus the kingdom of God. God and his kingdom, God and his will, and God and his church marching on in this world becomes of paramount importance to you, and that's why it's necessary. And that's what's in your heart. It's a call to find your life by losing it, to live, to fulfill your life by emptying your life of self and world and possessions. It's a narrow gate, evangelism. And if you don't know that passage, Matthew chapter 7, he says, for straight is the way and narrow the road that leads to life. And he says, few there be that find it. I just want to say to you, you have to examine your life. You have to have discernment. The Bible gives you blessings, but it gives you warnings. It talks about vain belief and false profession almost in every book of the New Testament. We have to take account of that. And it calls us for a severe alteration of our life and redefines all that we are and all that we do in our life. And I just want to say, Jesus makes some extreme demands here, and that's what he's calling you and me to. And while we admit that love and commitment is the real answer that's being called for, I understand and know that I can't do it. I have to have God's grace. And you can't either. You can't morally reform to be pleasing to God because you have sin in your life. And that sin is not just what you do or what you don't do. Sin is your rebellion, that you want to be in charge, that you want to be on the throne, that you don't want anybody else telling you what to do. And that sin has to be removed by the Lordship of Christ. And the Bible says that we have to have a knowledge of God and sin in our life and what Jesus has done. And when you begin to have a knowledge that comes through the Word of God, that's why it's important for all Christians to be in the Word of God, to know the story of God, the revelation of God coming down to man, unique in its resurrection, unique in Jesus coming to earth. No other message like that, no other truth like that given. Then when you understand that, the Holy Spirit of God will draw you and speak to you by the Holy Spirit of God about your sin, about your need for a substitute in the righteousness of God, and that there will be a judgment on your decision. And then as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, by his grace, you'll feel the birth pangs of faith coming on. You'll begin to ask more questions. You'll begin to wonder and think about God more. Pretty soon your mind begins to lean that way toward God in your life. You'll want to be around those that are teaching it and declaring it. You'll want to know more about God's word. You'll want to know more about Jesus. And that's the transformation that the Bible calls regeneration. You're regenerated from the inside out to where you have a new heart, a new mind, and a new will. You can't do that for yourself. It's by God's grace through faith. But listen, you can choose, You must choose. It's your decision. And we've discussed today the right reasons, the right way that Jesus told us, the attitude that we must have, what this commitment to Christ looks like. And you and I have a choice to make. And listen, we must not only make it for ourselves, but we must discern it and pray for it and teach and live it in front of our children, in front of our spouse, in front of our family and friends, whoever they may be, that they may one day gain heaven because of Christ Jesus being their personal Lord and Savior. You have to make the judgment. Are you saved? Is your family saved? And the indicators are that you will love God and you'll love your neighbor as yourself. You'll love His Word. You'll love His church and find His church necessary, the people of God. And you'll love the lost and the mission that He set before you. That's who we are. That's who we're becoming. And that's who we'll end up being in heaven perfectly one day soon. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You in Jesus' name for the blessing of Your gospel. We thank You that You have called out the church to be Your people, Your vehicle for salvation. Lord, we admit we, the church, needs a revival. Lord, will You come and discipline us? Will You come and change us? Lord, will You teach us that the heartbeat of the gospel is evangelism, telling the good news by what we do, what we say, and who we are. And we come before You today asking that You give us a humble boldness to share the love and gospel of Jesus Christ with others. We pray as well that we take care of our own home and our own family and our own friends. Lord, help us to recognize that the church is wherever we are tomorrow, and that's what people need to see. Wherever we are during the week, and they need to see the light of God shining through us. Lord, we pray for an awakening in our land, and we pray for an awakening in the world. We pray that You would allow us to see Your glory in a magnanimous way once again before You return. We pray that You bring glory to Yourself through Your church. Lord, we know what Scripture teaches us. And we just want to ask, Lord, that You would use us in ways that would bring You glory, that people might be saved. They may grow as those who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today we pray for our nation. Lord, our nation is in chaos. They need the church to shine brightly. We pray for this time of insecurity with the COVID-19 virus. We pray for those who are fearful. We pray for those that are sickened. Pray for those that have lost loved ones. We pray for this time of racial injustice. And Lord, we pray You'd open our minds to know and understand that there are ways and means from You, that You will help us to love all people like You love all people. And Lord, we come before You today praying for our president, President Trump. We pray, Lord, for a strong Congress. We pray for a consistent Supreme Court. We pray, Lord, that You be with Governor Beshear. We pray for the leaders of our state. And Lord, most of all, we pray for Your church. Your church is to infiltrate, permeate all institutions for the glory of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name, because You are the one, He is the one, His faithfulness is greater than anything that we've ever seen or experienced. And now we proclaim our faithfulness to You in Christ's name. Amen.